Comfort for God's people. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her heart service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice of one calling, in the wilderness prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain, and the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all people will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, cry out. And I said, what shall I cry? All people are like grass, and all the faithfulness is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, because the breath of the Lord blows on them. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God endures forever. You who bring good news to Zion, go up on a high mountain. You who bring good news to Jerusalem, lift up your voice with a shout. Lift it up, do not be afraid. Say to the towns of Judah, here is your God. See, the sovereign Lord comes with power, and he rules with a mighty arm. See, his reward is with him, and his recompense accompanies him. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young.
It's a bit of a marathon read, but it's a really important read, and I encourage you when you get home to find Isaiah 40 and start to read through again. There's a lot of echo points in it throughout all of Scripture, and for the world that we live in now, there are a lot of echo points that we really need in the world around us. It's such an important area of Scripture, and I don't know whether you realise it or not, it's... There's something that happens in humans where there's like we learn refrains. I hope people will get this. If I make this, my voice is not great this morning, but if I make this musical sort of sound, da 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 da. What's the finishing phrase? Da da da. And I'm sure there's someone who go da 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 da. Sometimes all it takes is just a note, and people will automatically leap into, oh, I know this song. In fact, they play that on ABC Radio a bit, don't they? We give you just the merest snippet of a song, and it's amazing how many people can actually, I know it, and they phone in and off they go. Now, there's something significant about that, because what we have in the reading today is a very powerful note. Comfort, comfort my people. Make straight the paths. Right? Lift up, tear down, make it easy for everyone. And it mentions the shepherd who gathers all the children. It's such a powerful phrase. It's so powerful that in the New Testament, in the Gospel of Mark, it's the area that Mark starts with. Make straight the paths. And as soon as he declares that, you can just about imagine all the people around Mark hearing that phrase, knowing that this is the time. This is the time that Isaiah spoke of 500-600 years before where we are now. This is the reminder that God has not forgotten us, that God is bringing his comfort into the world, and this comfort is seen in Jesus of Nazareth. It's a very powerful, resounding echo. And in Mark's gospel, he doesn't start with a birth. He doesn't start with Mary and Joseph. He starts on the road, ready for action, ready today. Make straight the paths now, not in 20 years' time, not hanging around waiting for it, but now. Now is the day for the comfort. Now is the day to let the path be straight. Now is the day to make decisions, to be a person of hope, a person of peace, a person who brings good news. And in Jesus, that's what we see. So in just this moment, what I'd love you to do, which normally we do in the welcoming time, but I'd love you to be just practicing what it is to be a person who brings comfort, what it is to be a person who is making straight the paths, what it is to be a person who's not asking the question, who has the most money, who's the most attractive, who has the most likes on TikTok, who has the most whatever, but instead to look around the room and just be really warm and kind with each other as an example of the Lord's comfort this day. I'm guessing there are some people in the room who haven't even had a good morning, maybe even from their life partners, let alone anybody else in the room. So why don't you just take a moment to welcome people who are around you across the other side of the room. You can do that. See someone you've never met. Practice what it is to make straight the paths. For the introverts and the extroverts, make straight the paths. Welcome someone around you. Let's do that for a moment or two. So the things that I notice, as soon as we start to do this, you can feel the atmosphere start to change, can't you really? Not that it was bad before, but there's something about that enlivening, joyful hellos. And what I saw from here is there are people who rushed across and gave each other hugs. There are people who hadn't seen each other for a while and it was, you know, warm, really enlivening, rich conversations. I noticed people who actually did what I'd asked, who crossed the room and introduced themselves to people they'd never ever really had a chance to meet before. And when you start to look at that, that might sound like, oh, that's just humans being human. I wish it was. Humans are really pretty spot on for making divisions, for working out who we won't talk to, for working out who counts and who doesn't, for working out which nations are the best and which ones are the ones to be avoided, working out who's on the peak of the pecking order and who's like a worm down the bottom. And so in this place today, it is good to see an example of make straight the paths. There should be no division. God loves all of his children. No, the rich, the poor, the straight, the hetero, you name it. God has children everywhere. And our role is to model somehow, with all of our imperfections and all of the things we struggle with, the sense of what is God's welcome in a world that is weary and a world that is broken. What can that actually look like? Now, my struggle this week has been the reading from Isaiah, and Robin, you picked this up in our first conversation this morning. How do you take this season, with its peace and love and all the Christmas paraphernalia, and squash it into a world that is weary, a world that is incredibly broken, and a world that is really struggling in some significant kinds of areas. And yet it's got to hang together. And I'm really grateful that Advent from year to year actually does that in the way it holds different readings together. It is prophetic. It is a celebration of what's been and what is and what's to come. And it doesn't turn a blind eye to the areas where there's suffering and where there's brokenness. It actually holds them all together. And it really says that the work of Jesus is not complete yet. Jesus is here. Jesus is amongst us. We've already seen an outpouring of the Holy Spirit this morning in the way that you welcome. No, when we welcome God, we should be able to welcome others. So as I've struggled away, I've thought, well, maybe Isaiah might be our way in to have a good understanding of what happens in this season when we're still waiting for the fullness of God to come into the world. And in case you've had your head in the sand somewhere and haven't caught up with some of the world news, I've been really distressed by Gaza, Israel, and I know others have been too, but that's not my only distress. Some were named in prayer today as well. Thank you, Jeff, for taking us to a bigger world. But I've realised that the way to work your way through it is not to think in terms of who's Palestinian and who's Israeli. That won't help you. It won't help you trying to nitpick through who did what to when to who to where and where the history of God kind of lies, because the history of God is actually, it's spread around everyone. Now, where did Jesus live? Well, Nazareth, Bethlehem, where's that? Palestine. Where did Jesus, and you can call it out, where did Jesus have to go when he was a baby to be safe? Egypt. Isn't it a frightening thing to realise that the most unsafe place for Jesus was Israel? With King Herod, who couldn't wait to kill him and others like him, with a group of priests who were really happy hanging around the temple and could open up the scrolls and say, where's the baby going to be born? Oh, yes, it's going to be Bethlehem. Are we going there? No, we're not. We've got religious duties to perform. That's pretty much what happened. So the safest place for Jesus is to go to Egypt, which in terms of the history of Israel is kind of like, well, that's a pretty frightening thing, isn't it? To think that Israel is that unsafe. So there's something about following the word of God that leads us to live as a blessing and to see people as people. When Jesus comes into the world as that light to dwell amongst us, you know, think about the people he met. And I know you'll know them. Who's your favourite sort of person that stands out that Jesus met? And you might even think about them often. Anybody have a favourite encounter of Jesus with someone? Zacchaeus, tax collector, little guy up the tree. This day I'm coming to your house for lunch. Amazing. Anybody else with a favourite? I think about the Syrophoenician woman who's walking alongside, calling out because her daughter is overwhelmed, demonised, out of her mind. She doesn't know what to do. This is a mum who is just desperately in need for her daughter. And Jesus and the disciples are walking along and they've kind of, you get this sense of she's being ignored. And then finally Jesus says to her, but you do know that the things of God are only for the special ones. But she says, no, even the dogs can have the crumbs that fall under the table. Now that might sound like Jesus is being really hard. This is for an audience that actually thinks the things of God are only for the special people. And Jesus says to her, your faith is so great, go home, your daughter as well. So he is actually indicating that he has come for the everyone, for the Jew, for the Palestinian, for the Syrian, for the Babylonian, for the Greek, for the Roman. You pick anybody anywhere, Jesus has come into the world for them. So it's really important to hold on to these deep truths and not end up following a line of propaganda, which is always designed to make you hate someone. God sends his son into the world so we can somehow dismantle where the hate is and find something that's really different. But we do live in a world that comes at you. So I've got a ladder up here, which isn't, just to assure you, no one just left it there by mistake. I wanted it there. And someone very kindly said, look, no one under 50 should be climbing a ladder. And I'm pretty sure there are a couple of nurses here, so we'll see how we go. But I want this ladder to be a bit of an object lesson today, and it's kind of got to be a reverse object lesson. One of my favourite readings from Isaiah's life is out of the Book of Kings, and it talks about the Assyrian army have been moving around out of Assyria, which is still kind of existent in modern-day Syria. So that army is moving around, and everywhere they go, they've been picking off really small tribal nations. And when they move in, they are a military machine. And they have no trouble killing women and they have no trouble killing children. They've justified that in their minds. And they have no trouble looking out on a beautiful population like this from Doncaster and surrounding areas as far as Muralbark and beyond. And their strategy was to say, if we leave you together, you'll probably plot, won't you? You'll probably say yes, will do what you want, but you know, in your little houses and when you get together down the shops, you'll be plotting and you'll be, you know, leading insurrections and being difficult. So what we're going to do is, you crew over there, we're going to move you off to Babylon. This crew here, we're going to move you around to Asia Minor somewhere else. This crew here, we think going to move you down to Egypt. This crew here, we're going to move you, I don't know, Muralbark maybe. We'll move you somewhere. And the idea was to break people up and move them out so they couldn't conspire against them. Anyway, one day, Jerusalem has its wall, it's got its gates. King Hezekiah is the king and Isaiah is a prophet in the city of Jerusalem. And one day, an Assyrian commander comes, he's actually down the bottom, but I kind of want to be the Assyrian commander elevated because that's really how he is. Even though he's at the bottom of the wall at the gate, he is a larger-than-life figure because he serves a larger-than-life army. And when he comes to the gate, he starts speaking to them in the language of the people. And the officials on the top of the wall say, no, 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 speak to us. Don't speak to us in the common language. We don't want people to know. But the Assyrian commander says, well, actually, everyone needs to understand what I'm saying because I just want you to surrender. And if you don't surrender, and this is in the Bible, so if this sounds offensive, it's there. He says, if you don't surrender, we're going to block you in and there's no food or water in or out. and you will end up drinking your own urine and eating your own excrement because there'll be nothing else for you. But then he says, but you know, we're not a bad people. In fact, if you leave and come out with me, we'll take you to a land not unlike your own, a land flowing in milk and honey. And then he says, look, and we'll even give you horses if you've got enough people who could ride them. So what he does from the wall is he begins to give them an encouragement to surrender while dismantling them of any pride that they might have. You don't have a proper military. Look around you. What nation has stood against us? And the answer would be, no one. No one has stood against you. So as he stands there calling out, the officials become more and more terrified. And so they call for the king, Hezekiah. Hezekiah understands the significance of what's being said. Surrender now, or basically you will pay the price and you will die. And people can actually hear all the sweetness. Come out, we'll take you to a nice little house. You'll have everything that you need. It's going to be really good for you. You know, don't stay here. Don't listen to your officials. They're just going to lead you down, you know, into nothingness. So that Assyrian commander is working with sweetness and with poison. Hezekiah doesn't know what to do. He knows it's serious. The Assyrians do not mess around. And so he tears his clothes, he's in tears, he puts on sackcloth and ashes, he's completely broken, he's pleading before God, and in that state, he goes to the temple and he speaks to the priests who also put on sackcloth, and they're also understanding how serious it is, and they go to Isaiah. And Isaiah takes all of that grief and all of that concern and he holds it to himself. And he spreads it out before the living God. I can imagine him lying on the floor. I can imagine him extending his hands. I can imagine him feeling deep compassion for the tragedy of what very well might happen, because it happens elsewhere. But all he can do is pray and plead. And then out of that, there's a prophetic moment where Isaiah begins to see that this is not actually the end, that there's something else that will happen to the Assyrians. And so basically he says, stand your ground. God has this. And he does. And the city is preserved. They go on. There's a lot of mistakes after that. But in this moment, Isaiah has understood something really clearly. Now, there's something about this reading, and why I'm up here is because all of us, I'm pretty sure all of us in the room, have dealt with an Assyrian commander at some stage. One of the things about the Old Testament is it gives you physical real-life experiences of politics and history and places and the names of cities, but what they describe is the spiritual understanding of what happens in people's lives. Not just the spiritual, but the psychological as well. So a quick show of hands, if you're brave enough. Has anybody here had a voice in your head that says, you're not good enough? Has anybody here heard that voice in this that has said, if people really knew you, they would hate you? Has anybody had that voice in the head that said, you were great at 25, but you know, at 80, you are done? The Assyrian commander comes up in lots of different ways, and in the same way that he does in the Book of Kings. He comes at you with things that are true, things like, oh, you have aged, or you have made mistakes, or you don't get everything right. But then it's twisted around to, you're pretty awful, you've really failed, you may as well give up, don't hope for anything else, just lie down, live really quiet, and just forget about life overall. Now that happens in our own individual lives. It happens for nations too. When empires come to their doors in the 21st century, with all sorts of suggestions about who they should be, what they should aspire to. Sometimes it's their own political leaders who come to a body of people and say, well, you're all hopeless. I think some of you should be carted away and deported or put in prison, because we only want the special ones. The Assyrian commander is everywhere, inside our head, in the world around us. And I think over Israel and Gaza, there is the movement of that same voice of that Assyrian commander, describing people as enemies who don't need to be enemies, somehow making it morally okay, and I don't get this, morally okay to slaughter children. And that certainly happened from Hamas, but now it's happening also with Israeli military as well. Did you know that the UN have lost more UN workers in this conflict over the last few weeks than they have in any others? That's what they're saying. That there have been more international journalists killed in Gaza than in other equivalent conflicts. And it's only a short period of time. And so far, and there might be updates that you might know, it's over 7,000 children killed. So you start putting that together, it doesn't take long to realise the nature, the character of the Assyrian commander is moving everywhere in the world still, stirring up hopelessness, stirring up a sense of there is no future, so give up. And I imagine that for churches like this and many others, the Assyrian commander is knocking on the door every day saying, you're hopeless. I mean, look at you. What have you done? Let me name to you all the offences that you've had over the years. Let me tell you how pathetic you are because you don't have this, you don't have that, you don't have this. Why don't you just give up and be pagan like everybody else? It's a happy world. Just shop. Shop till you drop. But what I take from the reading today is that the Assyrian commander is actually overwhelmed and overcome by the voice of God that is active. And for each of us, we actually are, in our own way, mini versions of Isaiah. All of us, if we really listen to the world, should be on our knees, on the floor, kneeling beside the bed, pleading, 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 and listening, listening, listening. What is the word of the living God actually saying today? Keith Farmer actually brought some of that to us a couple of weeks ago. Stand up and pray and lift your head and look to what the Lord is doing. And I kind of thought, this is where my strange mind goes. Hezekiah didn't know what to do, so he went to the temple. And Isaiah was in the temple ready to plead and to talk prophetically with God to bring an answer that would bring hope and a new day and new life. Each of us here, we're actually part of a living temple. And I don't know whether you know it, but I suspect when you start thinking about it, you'll start to see it. People come to the temple, to you, probably every other day. Desperate, unsure, afraid, concerned, worried about their family, feeling overwhelmed. And wouldn't it be great if in this temple, in the temple of our lives, they find a resident prophet who welcomes the Holy Spirit every day, who's dedicated to listening in a busy, noisy world that never, ever, 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 ever stops, to practice the be still and know that I am God, and to hear the word that comes. And for some it might be, I'll just be kind with this person. I'll just offer prayer. Maybe I will make that cake. Maybe I will put some groceries together. Maybe I will go with them to that medical appointment. Maybe I will. And in all of these things, we become the people who defeat the Assyrian commander, that voice of evil and mayhem and destruction that is still raging around the world. And if you don't believe that, just buy a Herald Sun on your way home today, or an Age, or whatever else you want to read, and study it, and very quickly you'll hear the voices that are puffing up and the voices that are tearing down. And somehow we have to hear the voice that says, comfort, comfort my people. Make straight the paths. Let's pray. Lord God, I really want to thank you for who you are in our world. We thank you that in this celebration of Christmas, we remember that you come amongst us as a really small, fragile child. You can't feed yourself. You're not ready to walk. You actually need the care of people to nurture and to hold as you become part of who we are and we become part of who you are. So we pray, Lord, for a miracle this season of understanding the more of you in a world that just wants to scream only less. We pray this all in your precious name.